Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
Amen. Thank you so much, Cara. It's good to be with Cara again. I was just here several weeks ago at Camp Kaleo and did a retreat. Any of the folks here were there? And you came back anyway. I'm fascinated that anybody hears me one time, much less they'd come back a second time. And what an honor to be with you all. I knew it was your homecoming, but I got to confess, I didn't know until this weekend that it was 140 years. What a legacy and what a testimony. The last church that I served was a little bit older than this one, and I often thought of those people who met in Gainesville, Georgia, over 150 years ago for the very first time to establish and plant a New Testament church, just like the folks who did here. So 140 years for you, we planted our church, we constituted officially as Transformation Church just on September the 11th. So we're just about a month old and we haven't really officially launched as a church. We meet every week as a church and we're studying the Word of God together. So it's an honor to be here. It's an honor to see Brother Ted Moody and his sweet wife, Miss Elaine, here today. He was so disappointed. He said, "I came to hear Travis preach today." And I said, "Well, if you can tolerate cornbread today, come back and Travis will give you filet mignon next week when Travis is preaching." I can say this, been in student ministry a long time. Travis Graham, your pastor, is one of the most faithful, consistent, godly young men I've ever known. And I'm not saying that just because I'm here. I mean, he came through with some jerks. Can I just say that? They're jerks who love Jesus, and they would irritate the fool out of Travis. You know his nickname is Herc, right? Hercules. Did y'all know that? If you did, he's Pastor Herc. You got Hercules as your pastor. And Jeremy Morton and Ryan, those guys would aggravate the fool out of Travis, and it never got to him. Faithful and consistent. That's the man that you have as your pastor. And when your director of missions called me about speaking at the event at Camp Kaleo, I said, "Isn't Travis Graham the pastor in your association?" And he began to brag on you, Travis, and the great job you and your sweet bride Holly are doing here. Well, doing something I thought I would never do, never tell God never. Okay, I told God I would never be in ministry, and God called me to ministry. I told God I would never be anything other than a student pastor. And my goodness, I served at Second Baptist Church, his home church, for 19 years. There's only two reasons for anyone to leave a church like that: insanity or the will of God. And I think it involved a little bit of both when God called me to North Georgia to pastor something. I said I would never pastor a church. Why would a youth pastor take a demotion to pastor a church? And so said I would never do that. And then when the Lord started to deal with me about church planting, I'm like, "Lord, this is white." Okay, young guys in their 30s plant churches, not guys who are old enough to have been Travis Graham's student pastor. But we're having a ball planting Transformation Church in the East Hall Community Center in Gainesville, Georgia. We are literally in probably the poorest and the most neglected part of Hall County. Our daughter-in-law, whose name is Holly, and our daughter's name is Holly. So Holly is a special name for us. It gets confusing. She grew up in that community. She teaches at Tadmore Elementary School, and she teaches first grade now, and I think her class is like 95% Hispanic. So we're a very heavily Hispanic community. Years ago, we did pray about moving to Brazil as missionaries and helping Jason Hanlon, another one of our students, plant a church. I think you were with me on the very first trip to Brazil that we went on. Travis was there, and I've been able to go 10 times, and the Lord said, "No, that's not my will for your life," but it's almost like we're on a foreign mission trip where we're planting Transformation Church. We exist to be a church where anybody can be transformed by the truth of Jesus Christ. We don't care what you look like, what your income is like, your skin tone, or your accent is like. We believe the gospel of Jesus Christ can transform anybody. And we strategically felt led to the East Hall community. Now listen, if you know anything about Gainesville, literally some of the greatest churches in the state of Georgia are in Hall County. We have great churches there. And people say, "Why do you need another church in Gainesville?" The population of Hall County is expected to triple in the next 30 years. Have y'all been to Gainesville lately? We ain't got room for any more people, but the population of Gainesville is supposed to triple in the next 30 years. And the reality is today, this Sunday, if every New Testament church in Gainesville, Georgia was filled to capacity, there would be tens of thousands of lost people remaining in our community. So we see a great need not only to plant Transformation Church, and I told you we're meeting in the East Hall Community Center. We don't want a building. I say that now, but we're getting up at 7 o'clock to load and unload, but we don't want a building because I've been a pastor. I've had to pay for air conditioning. commissioners every summer and all the expense that goes with that. There's so many needs in the East Hall community. We want to give back to our community because people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So we're trusting God for Transformation Church, and we're praying within our first 5 years, God will allow us to plant another church in Hall County. So we're all about reproducing, planting churches. About half of our church exists of Truett McConnell University students. Truett McConnell, that's your Baptist school. You own that. My wife is on the board of trustees there. I've been on the board there. So half of our church are Truett McConnell students, and we live in the most difficult economy of our lifetime. I think it's fair to say that. So we've had to delay our official launch until January. We thought we could launch the 23rd of October. We've delayed that. Part of the reason is right now we're so heavily student-oriented, and none of them hardly are from Hall County, so they all go home across the state of Georgia for the summer. So you pray with us. We got a big outreach event October the 15th. That's our first introduction, really our big introduction to our community. We have a block party with free food and games and axe throwing and all that kind of stuff. So you pray with us on October the 15th. So I just wanted you to know a little bit how you can pray for us as we trust the Lord to establish Transformation Church. But I want to get to the Word of God. Take your copy of God's Word, if you will, and turn to Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter 11. If we want to study about church planting, there's no better place in Scripture, in my humble but accurate opinion, as Dr. Adrian Rogers used to say, than the book of Acts. So we've been going verse by verse through the book of Acts at Transformation Church. And pardon my ADD. It is so cool to be in a church that has Rush Limbaugh's golden EIB microphone here. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I just couldn't take my eyes off that, Travis. You have a historical relic here in your 140-year-old church. But the church in Acts, the New Testament church in Acts, is transformation was happening all over the place. And listen, you know the same God that blessed the church at Acts, in the book of Acts, is the same God we serve today, the same God that led people at Valley Grove to establish a church here and 140 years ago. That's the same God we serve today. And if I had time to give you a review of the whole book of Acts, you do recall that 3,000 people got saved in one day. You remember that, right? That's the same God we serve. And as big as Hall County is, 3,000 people could be saved this Sunday and it wouldn't be a drop in the bucket. And then later on, you know, they were carrying the gospel and it was spreading like wildfire and it was transforming lives. And in Acts chapter 4, 5,000 men, not counting women and children, came to Christ in one day. That's the God we serve. And Acts chapter 5 says that the early believers filled all of Jerusalem with their doctrine. So people were being saved, they were teaching the Word of God, and doctrine was being taught. And Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, we receive this word from the Lord. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When does the Holy Spirit come upon us? At the moment of our salvation, right? You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. He didn't say, pray about it. He didn't say, sign up for an evangelism class. Oh, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. He said, you'll be my witnesses, and you're going to tell people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And we get to see that unfold in the book of Acts. And one of the things that excites us in planting Transformation churches, we have people in Hall County from all people groups, not just South American, but from other parts of the world. And if we can reach some of them, they may go back to their home country and take the gospel or share the gospel with their country. So we very much feel like a first century New Testament church. So Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, how did that happen? Well, they started persecution. Remember when Stephen, one of the first deacons and martyrs, was killed for his faith, and the people started to scatter and spread. And what they thought, a terrorist by the name of Saul of Tarsus, he was literally a terrorist, came on the scene, and he started persecuting and hunting down and killing Christians, and he wanted to smother the spread of the gospel. But rather than smother the spread of the gospel, he scattered the spread of the gospel, and the people dispersed and took the gospel everywhere. In Acts chapter 9, we see how God put Saul, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, he called him, he transformed his life. And now here in Acts, I hate when my watch talks back to me. Does y'all do that? I'm not talking to you. In Acts chapter 11, the scene shifts to the church at Antioch. It's not unusual to hear somebody say, I'm looking for a good New Testament church. Y'all want to be a good New Testament church, right? When we say we want a good New Testament church, they probably mean one that preaches the whole counsel of God. So God's Word is absolute truth for all people, for all places and all times. They probably mean a church that is evangelistic in their outreach. They probably mean a church that is faithful to the teaching of God's Word. But let's just be honest here. We're family, right? Whether you like it or not, I'm kin to you because we got the same father. The first century church was messed up in many ways, weren't they? I've never understood a church that names themselves Corinth Baptist Church. Do you? I'm not making fun of anybody, but that was a messed up church. The church at Corinth was so messed up that God used one of his servants to write two letters to help straighten them out. And then if you fast forward to the book of Revelation, and the churches there in Revelation 1 and 2, most of those churches were messed up. So when you got one sinner, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, one sinner plus one sinner is double trouble. And it can happen anywhere if we take our eyes off of the Lord. Even the church at Ephesus that Paul had bragged on in Ephesians chapter 3, just 30 years later, he said, hey, y'all have lost your first love. And so then we get to the city of Antioch. Antioch, we're told, was probably the third largest city in the world at that time, upwards of maybe 500,000 people. It was a worldly city. It was filled with pagan worship and rampant immorality and all kinds of sin. And when God looked through eternity, past, present, and future, and said, I'm going to establish a home base for international foreign missions, he picked this wicked city of Antioch. And if God can do that at Antioch, what can he do here at Valley Grove? What can he do in Gainesville, that Transformation Church? So God chose to establish the church here, and really of all the churches in Scripture that I want Transformation Church to be like. Of all the churches in Scripture, you ought to want Valley Grove to always be. We want to be a church like that in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse number 19. If you're physically able, would you please stand and let's honor the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. I've kind of given you the picture and the context here. Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the transforming power of the Word of God. We declare and we recognize that the power is not in a preacher, a musician, or a personality, but the power to transform a life is in your Word. So God, use your Word today to transform us, to fine-tune us, and to make us more like your Son Jesus. And may we purpose in our hearts to be churches that would bring maximum honor and glory to you. In the name of your Son Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Several things here from this passage here in Acts chapter 11 I want you to see. If you're going to be a church like that, if we're going to be a church like that, and listen, we celebrate the 140 years, right? But we know that's no guarantee that a church will stay faithful. You know that, right? Just look at the Ivy League universities in our own country that establishes places to raise up preachers and teachers of the Word of God. And look where they are now. When I was at Liberty Baptist Theological Seminary, after we graduated from University of Georgia, one of Dr. Jerry Falwell's greatest fears was that Liberty at some point would be like the other schools and lose their way and take their eyes off the prize. We will declare God's Word. If we're going to be a church like the church at Antioch, we will declare God's Word. There's several words in the New Testament translated for preach. One of them is kerusso, which means to lift up your voice like a trumpet. That's not the word here. The word here translated preach is literally the same word we get just normal conversation. It's just normal conversation as the people were scattered by persecution. Antioch was not evangelized by preachers behind a pulpit. Antioch was evangelized by average Joes like us. People who didn't preach behind a pulpit, they preached across from a business stall or behind a work shed or in their neighborhoods from place to place. That's how the church grew and spread. And we want to be a church that is focused and centered on the Word of God because the power is in the Word of God. You're listening well. Number two, we'll rock and roll. Number two, we will rely on the power of God. We will rely on the power of God. Look at verse 21. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. I mean, I can look at you and tell y'all are some pretty sharp folks. I know your pastor is one of the smartest guys I've ever known. Again, I'm not blowing smoke. It's just a fact. Travis Hirk is one smart dude. But all of the smart people in the world put together, we can come up with some ideas and some strategies. But if it doesn't have the touch of God on it, we're wasting our time. We don't want to just declare God's word. Then we're going to rely on God's power. The scripture says the hand of God was on them. God empowered them and motivated them to share. I mean, when you rely on human wisdom, you get what man can do. When we rely on the Word of God and the power of God, we get what God could do. Which one do you want? I don't want what man can do. I want what God can do. So it can be understood here in the original language that the hand of the Lord was upon them and they were moved to do as they had done. From a small group of refugees at Antioch. And I think about us in East Hall County. We got people who have come from all over the world to live in Gainesville, primarily to serve in our poultry industry, the poultry capital of Georgia. We got people there from all over, from the small group of persecuted refugees at Antioch. Many people were coming to saving faith in Christ because average Joes were sharing the gospel. People were living out transformed lives. They were leaning on the Lord and they had the power of God on their life. And at one point we read in history that upwards of 1/4 of the whole city of Antioch had professed faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know a lot about your county other than this. Here's the main reason I love your county so much, not just because Travis and Holly are here, because my preacher came from here. Rasta Salter was our pastor at Second Baptist Church for many, many years. Travis is a smart dude. Rasta Salter is the smartest man I've ever known, the wisest man I've ever known. And so I love this county for that reason, but we don't just follow the principles and just say, hey, we want to do what we can do, but if 1/4 of the people in that city got saved, I doubt a fourth of the people in this middle Georgia area have professed the Lord. Maybe they've professed, but do they possess? Here's what I mean by that. Right now, this morning, in the state of Georgia, 86% of people are not in church anywhere. Did you know that? In the state of Georgia, this morning, 86% of people are not in church anywhere. When I was a child, we referred to Georgia as part of the Bible Belt. There is no Bible Belt in the United States anymore. All of our communities are mission fields. They're ripe unto harvest. We want God to give us spiritual eyes to see. And so 1/4 of the people in that city had come to faith in Christ. Do we know that numerical growth is not the only way that God blesses? But I'm telling you, if a church is about the gospel, if a church is about discipleship, it's going to naturally grow because people are going to come from miles. The crowds will come running to see what God is doing in a church that is declaring God's word and relying on the power of God. And 3, if we want to be a church like that, we will celebrate God's grace. We will celebrate God's grace. It's not human wisdom, it's the power of God. It's not what man can do, but it's what Jesus has already done when he hung naked on a cross between two thieves for sinners and jerks like me. We want to celebrate God's grace. The news of what was happening at Antioch spread all over the place. Verse 22 says, when the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. The whole idea that Gentiles, and I don't know all of you, but if I suspect most of us in this room, if not all of us, may be Gentiles by birth. When the gospel came first to the Jewish people and they were coming to Christ, now it was a radical thing to say even Gentiles like us could come to faith in Christ. And it caused quite a stir in the first century church. So they sent old Barnabas, the encourager. Don't you need encouragers in your life? Somebody who's just always positive and upbeat and encouraging. That was Barnabas. They sent Barnabas to check out the situation. Because to think that you could be a Gentile and come to faith in Christ, do I have to be like the Jews and follow all the Old Testament festivals? Did the dudes have to be circumcised? Do we have to go through all of that stuff to know Jesus? No, because all of that stuff would be works. And the Scripture declares in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, because we'd like to brag about what we've done if it was of works. Grace, not works. We want to celebrate God's grace. So when Barnabas came to talk to them, well, let me just tell you what the Scripture says, verse 22. When he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy and encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Old Barnabas was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Wouldn't you like that to be said of you? A good person, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of guy that Barnabas was. There was no better man for the job to come and see what God's doing. There's no better man for the job to come and settle the controversy down of Gentiles coming to faith in God. The Scripture says he was a good man. It did not say that he was an eloquent preacher like Ted Moody or Travis Graham. It didn't say he was the smartest guy, although he might have been all of those things. But the Scripture says he was a good man. And he was full of the Holy Spirit. The evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life will be produced by the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. There was evidence of that. And he was a man of faith. He believed in and responded to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, sometimes I wonder, am I stupid or am I being a man of faith? At 58 years old, to walk away from an income, to trust God to plant a church, to live off credit cards and say, God, you're going to do something bigger than us. I want to be a man of faith. I want to be a part of something that if the Lord Jesus doesn't come back in our lifetime, that 140 years from now, Transformation Church will have their 140th anniversary. I want to see what God can do. I want to see God raise up young men and women who are called to vocational ministry right there at Transformation Church, so that when we launch our first church, we'll have young people who are raised up there to go out and plant these new churches. Recently, the Holy Spirit, who likes to mess with me sometimes, when I'm praying that, I'm driving to church, and I had a 19-year-old preaching, and I had a 20-year-old leading worship. I'm like, Lord, this is so cool to sit back and watch what you're doing. Maybe they'll be the first ones we send out. And the Lord said, what if I send you out? Okay, that's not funny. I've done this one time. Please don't make me do this again. But we want to be about what God calls us to do, because if God calls you to it, God will call you through it. And it says, when he came to Antioch, Barnabas witnessed the grace of God, the precious, unmerited favor of God. There was no credit given to human wisdom or what man could do, but the grace of God. The grace of God is kind of like the wind. I can't see the wind outside, but I can feel its effects and I can know it's real. The grace of God, the evidence of that happens in transformed lives. When people encounter Jesus Christ and their lives are transformed by the truth of Jesus Christ. So God was working. Gentiles were becoming converted. They were coming to Jesus without first becoming Jews. And verse 23 says that Barnabas encouraged these new believers that they would cleave to the Lord and to keep on remaining faithful in Him. That's a present active infinitive. What that means, to keep on keeping on, to keep on being faithful. We got to have persistence in this world, y'all. The world has seen enough phony Christians. The world has seen enough Alka-Seltzer Christians. You know what an Alka-Seltzer Christian is? Somebody that plops and fizzes out as soon as they hit the water. The world has seen enough of that. We have to be persistent. Light shines brightest in the darkest of places. I doubt Upson County is as dark as some of what we encounter in Gainesville and other parts of the world. But lost is lost. If somebody doesn't know Jesus, I don't care if they're a Baptist or a Methodist or a deacon or an alcoholic, lost is lost. You're going to go to the same devil's hell separated from God for all of eternity. So we got to be persistent. We can't give up. When I'm thinking, Lord, we're about to go broke. Do I just need to get a full-time job? I worked for Nabisco. When I was a teenager, I worked for Piggly Wiggly in Cordele. I'm from Cordele. Don't hold that against me. I did escape, and I got out of there. Okay, I love it. Thankful to be raised there. And when I was a student at UGA, they opened a Piggly Wiggly there. So I went and got a job at Piggly Wiggly. And I thought, I've done this before. I can do this again. Can I just tell you, when you work in grocery as a teenager and a 20-year-old, it's different when you're 50s. I'll just leave. When I get up tomorrow morning at 4 something to go get on my hands and knees and stock cookies and crackers for Nabisco, why am I doing that? Because I believe God wants to do something big. I believe God, what God calls us to do, He will equip us to do. But Barnabas, it says, went looking for Saul. Acts 11:25. Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. Barnabas was humble enough to say, I got to have some help. I can't do this on my own, so I'm going to go find that joker, Saul, who used to be a terrorist. He used to be hunt down and persecute Christians. Then he persuades people with the gospel, and there was no internet. There was no tracking device on a cell phone because there were no cell phones. When it says he went looking for him, he had to hunt for him. It was a long journey to go and find him. It was not a casual trip. He was diligent. He was determined to go and find him. It's the same word we see translated in Luke 2 when it says they were diligently looking for Jesus when he was missing as a 12-year-old, and his parents were diligently looking for him. Barnabas said, I got to have help. I'm here today to tell you, we got to have help. We got to have your prayers. And this, the part of being a church planter that I hate the most, Brother Ted, I hate it with a passion. And Dr. Emer Cantor, one of my friends, and Dr. Gerald Harris, who is a mentor to me, they keep saying, you got to get over this, Mike. This is not about you. You're not asking people to help you. You're asking people to help spread the gospel in a culturally diverse part of Hall County who needs the gospel. So that's what I'm telling you. As Barnabas went hunting for him and says, we need help, I'm telling you, we need help to do this. When half of our church plant are college students with college student loans, they're great laborers. They were up at 7 o'clock this morning setting up the stage. When it comes to tithing, Thank God they tithe. And we've been blessed with churches all across the state of Georgia. Second Baptist Winter Robins is our sending church. First Baptist Woodstock, where Ted's cousin Jeremy is. Jeremy has invested in us. But you know, the gifts that have brought tears to my eyes have been the $5 tithes of my students. Of my students who work part-time student jobs there on campus at Truett McConnell. They'll write their tithe check for $5. That brings tears to my eyes. It takes all of this together to make it work for the good of the Lord. When he found him, verse 26 says, when Barnabas found Paul, he brought him to Antioch. Now this is the second time that Barnabas encouraged him. If you remember church history, when Saul got converted on the road to Damascus and even the mother church rejected him, people were scared of him, Barnabas came along and encouraged him even at that time. So God had been preparing Paul for such a time as this. And Barnabas said, not only do I need help, but I'm just going to get out of the way and let somebody else do it. I think Paul will be a better leader than I'll be. So he was humble enough to get out of it. It takes a rare individual to get out of the limelight and let somebody else do it. Verse 26 says, both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. You see, evangelism is just the first step. We got to share the gospel. We got to see people come to Jesus Christ, but it's longer to see them discipled, because the Great Commission that we're called to obey says to go and make disciples of all the nations, to baptize them and to teach them all these things I've commanded you, Jesus said. So they were involved in discipleship. When we saw these students several weeks ago, many of them professed faith in Jesus Christ. I rejoiced. I celebrated. I said, you go to your pastor and your church tomorrow morning and you tell your church what just happened, because you're just beginning your journey. You need your church to help disciple you and to help grow you. So that's the second part of the Great Commission. We're growing in God's grace. We're to instruct them in the fundamentals. And it took them a whole year. And it says this is the first place. Antioch was the first place followers of Christ were ever called Christians. That word had never been used before. Jesus, I think, referred to them as saints. Not saints in the term that the Catholic Church has twisted that, but saints. I'm from South Georgia, so get my common English. There's only two kind of people in the world, right? Saints and ain'ts. Either you know the Lord or you don't. That's what it means to be a saint. Somebody called and set apart to serve the Lord. That's not just preachers. All believers in Jesus Christ are saints. The first word, really, even before they were called saints, were disciples, followers of Jesus. So a saint's not somebody who's perfect. We're all messed up people. This is a great church with a great history, but I'm sure you've had some stuff here, because every church has, right? All of us have. Transformation Church, we're excited about what God's doing, but we're not a perfect church. You know why? Because I know the preacher and he's messed up too. We all struggle to live out the Christ life. We need each other to do that. That word Christian literally means Christ ones or little Christ. They were identifying them with Jesus. So for the very first time, the faith was not tied to Judaism, but to Christianity. So for the first time, the church is seen as being distinct from Israel. So I told you Antioch was a wicked city, known for its wickedness, but it was the birthplace of foreign missions, because light shines brightest in the darkest of places. And so the fourth thing that we must emulate, if we want to be a church like that, the fourth thing that Valley Grove needs to do and Transformation Church needs to do, we must practice generous giving. Look at number four. We must practice generous giving. Verse 27. During this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up in one of the meetings and predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was coming to the entire Roman world. Not just there, but everywhere. This was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. So the believers at Antioch, that church I want to be like, the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea, everyone giving as much as they could. This they did. They entrusted their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders at the church in Jerusalem. God specifically called us to plant in the East Hall community, one of the most needy parts of our community. God specifically called us there for such a time as this. And I remind the Lord, as if He doesn't know, God, I'm 58. This is the most difficult economy of our lifetime. It's taken us longer to raise the needed funds that we're raising, because we just went, my worship pastor went and picked up our 24-foot trailer in Perry, Georgia the other day. Our entire church will fit in the back of a 24-foot trailer. Nursery, preschool, children's church, coffee bar. We're bad, but you got to have caffeine to keep the folks awake. All of that fits in that 24-foot trailer. But it, you know, and God's been good to us. People have given, but we're just about maxed now. So it's like we can see the finish line. We need to raise about another $20,000 to be right where we need to be to launch successfully. So when I tell the Lord, You know the economy is difficult. And it's like the Holy Spirit said, you big dummy. You were going to launch in August and all your students are going to leave town and not be there to help you set up. So God used Romans 8:28. He allows all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. God protected me from my ignorance in launching in August to large crowds because our students were going to be gone. God used what I thought was a difficulty of not being able to raise all of our needed funds, although God's been very good to us, to launch. So He works all that together for our good and His glory. We want to be a generous lighthouse in the East Hall community. The church at Antioch heard that a famine was coming. A famine was coming all across the land, and everybody got involved. Years ago at Second Baptist Winter Robins, we had a giving campaign, and the theme was not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. Not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. When I resigned my last church to step out in faith and plant this church, one of the things that bothered me the most in the very beginning was my tithe. My tithe went from being what I thought was a healthy tithe to not a whole lot of money. And that bugged me because I wasn't able to give. But that's the beauty of the tithe when God says, hey, this is fair for everybody, whether you're rich or poor. Everybody can do something, not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. And the prophecy here was it was going to happen to the whole region. So it's like, hey, y'all might go hungry too, but I want you to help. You might go hungry too in this difficult economy. And God says, let's all pull together to see Him do something. And God just didn't call on a few wealthy people there in the church at Antioch. It says they all became a part of it. Each giving, verse 29, according to his ability. To his ability and his availability. It was a widespread effort of shared sacrifice. It has been said that we're the most like Jesus when we give. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that He gave. Listen, I've got one son. I'll fight every one of you to protect my son. And if you thought I'd fight you for my son, now, Brother Ted, I got a little grandson. I'll whip all of you and tell God you died if you mess with my grandson. But God loved me. God loved you so much that He gave up the crown jewel of heaven, His only begotten Son. That's what God gave. So when God says, Mike, get your lazy behind up and go work at 4 o'clock in the morning. When God says, hey, you can trust me for a little while and live lean. When God asks us to sacrifice and give in light of the cross and what Jesus did for us, is there anything God asked me to do that's a sacrifice? No, not really. In light of the cross and in light of eternity, we cannot outgive God. So we are so thankful for the prayers and the giving of God's people that is making it possible. We saw our first person in our church come to faith in Christ, Brother Ted. We were so fired up about that. Actually, our worship pastor's son went to Bible school at another church because we didn't have Bible school yet. And his little boy got saved at another church. But then one of our college students, the son of a pastor, grew up in a pastor's home, been in church his whole life. And I had one of our 20-year-olds preach on a Wednesday night when I was out. And God, the Holy Spirit, used a 20-year-old to speak to the heart of a 19-year-old who started asking questions. Went back to Truett McConnell University, talked to one of his professors, and they led him to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm hoping his daddy will come to our block party, his daddy, who's his pastor, and baptize him outside at our block party on August the 15th. So God is transforming lives. No person can do that. No person can be where we are really even now financially. My gift is not patience, okay? So when we had to delay the launch, it bugged me. But you know, God is in control. God is a big, big God. And we're talking to another church planter up in Houston. Who's ever heard of Houston, Georgia? Okay, some of you know where Houston is. A church planter there. We were asking about fundraising, how hard it's been for us. We just started in February. And we told him how much we had raised. He said, guys, it took me 3 years to raise what y'all have raised. So Lord, forgive me for whining, but patience is not my gift. If we want to see God do something, I'm not young. I'm running out of time. I believe we're in the fourth quarter. I'm reading the signs of the times. I'm reading the Bible prophecies. I believe the whistle is about to blow and God's going to say, everybody get out of the pool. Jesus is coming soon. We must be about the Father's business. And if we're going to do that, we want to be a church like that. And for Valley Grove and for Transformation Church to be a church like that, we have to be individuals like that. We have to be individuals like that. I'm a work of the grace of God that I'm here today. I didn't tell Travis this. I want to freak him out, but I was in the ER in the cardiac observation unit last Saturday at Northeast Georgia Medical Center. And the Lord got me through that, and I'm bulldog to the bone. I bleed red and black. It didn't take one angina pill last night. It took two angina pills last night. Am I lying about this baby? To make it through that ball game. But it was better than 3 years ago during the Auburn game when I wound up in the ER at the fourth quarter. I wouldn't let her take me to the hospital until I knew we had the game won. I know that's silly and it's stupid. I'm just being real with you. But did you see towards the end of the game, I think it was, when the announcer on television talked about Stetson Bennett. That's our quarterback if you don't know. Stetson Bennett the fourth. When he talked about his great-grandfather, Stetson Bennett the first, he said he went from being a moonshiner to a Baptist preacher. And then he said, how does that happen? I'm going to tell you how that happens. The transforming gospel of Jesus Christ. I've seen it happen. It's happened in my life. I watched it happen in my daddy's life. I had two daddies. I didn't just have one daddy. I had a stepdad for a while, but I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about Jimmy Dura, my biological father. I had an alcoholic daddy growing up. His daddy was an alcoholic. My daddy was an alcoholic. I never doubted he loved me, but he just loved that bottle more than anything else. And when I came to faith in Jesus at the age of 15, I began to pray, God, just let my daddy come to church with me. Just want daddy to come to church with me. Prayed a little prayer. My daddy would call and say, son, you are never home. Y'all are always at that church. Fast forward, 2 weeks after I graduate from the University of Georgia, my stepmother, who had never had children, had a baby girl. I have a baby sister that's 23 years younger than I am. And so on Mother's Day, I invited my dad and stepmother and my baby sister to church in Cordial, Morningside Baptist Church. My sweet little stepmother heard the gospel, how to be a godly mama, and she said, I want to be a mama like that to April. My stepmother gave her life to Jesus. Later on, my daddy sold out to Jesus, and I could never find my daddy anymore. You know why? Because he was always at his church serving the Lord. Our beach retreats, Travis, that you were a part of, my daddy would bring teenagers from his church. So I know what happened to Stetson Bennett the first, how he went from being a moonshiner to a Baptist preacher, because I watched it in my daddy's life. I watched it in my own life, and what he's done for others, he can do for you. If you don't know Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life, I'm not asking if you're a church member, if you've been baptized. Do you know Christ? Has your life been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you know that you know that you know that if you died 5 minutes ago, you would be absent from the body and present with the Lord? I'm not talking about religion. I just described religion for you. I'm religious about the Georgia Bulldogs. When it comes to Jesus, I have a relationship. Coach Kirby is never going to call and ask me what play to run. I've never played a down of football. I'm the asthmatic kid who was terrible at sports, but I'm religious about watching and being a fan. But when it comes to Jesus, I have a relationship, and nothing will ever separate me from the love of God. When I confessed of my sins, I repented of my sins, and I made Him the Lord and Savior of my life, He rocked my world, and I've never gotten over it. And people say, who are you? I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And His name is Jesus. Will you pray with me, church? Lord Jesus, we are so thankful to get to be here on the 140th anniversary of an amazing church. Thank you, Lord, for the history and the legacy of this church. Thank you for this man of God you have in this pulpit now to shepherd and to lead these people. And Lord, I know Pastor Travis wants this church to be a church like the church at Antioch. So Lord, for that to happen here and in Gainesville, help us all to look into our hearts and make sure, not just hoping we're saved or wishing we're saved, but knowing beyond a shadow of any doubt that we're a child of God and you have rocked our world and transformed our lives. Lord, for those of us who are believers, convict us, motivate us, move us off of our blessed assurance to do something, to share the gospel, to invest in missions, to invest in church planting around the world, because, Lord, we believe you're coming soon. Forgive us for our apathy and our indifference. Lord, shake us and show us that it cannot be church as usual because our time is short. Lord, we pray these things because we love you and because we know you are the only one who can transform a life. So, Lord, in this time of invitation, you accomplish what only you can. In your name and for your glory we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.